Great song to go along with the message today, too. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9. This is the last message on the works. We looked at what Jesus taught, and then we've been looking at the works he wrought, the miracles. And there are over 30-something specific miracles, but as you'll see in this passage today, many times he was in an area where he healed everybody there with diseases. So it was in the thousands of miracles that Jesus did in healings. This will be the last of these messages. Then we'll take a look at the reaction of what the people thought. What did people think of Jesus? We'll take a look at that, Lord willing. Please remember your prayer list. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Every sickness and every disease among the people in every synagogue. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 36, Jesus saw the people need the Lord, just like the song just said. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let us pray. Father, bless your word today, we pray. Thank you for the reading of it. Help me now in the exposition of it, I pray. And may it be received into our hearts and used for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. From Josephus' writings, a historian who wrote about this time period, we learn that in history, the region of Galilee where Jesus was preaching and spending all this time was about 40 miles wide and about 70 miles long. And it was on the Sea of Galilee. And the seashore, like now, was a popular place for people to live. There were about 200 villages in Galilee, and it is estimated that would have been about 3 million people that Jesus ministered among in Galilee. We saw that Galilee was referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. But there were Jewish people who lived here, and there were synagogues where the Jewish people, at least 10 families, move into an area and they would establish a synagogue and usually send them a Levite to be a teacher and possibly a priest and that sort of thing. Now, the synagogues were developed during the Babylonian exile. The book of Daniel, when they were taken captive down in Babylon in the southern kingdom of Israel, they developed synagogues because the temple was totally destroyed in those days. And the synagogue became a place of worship. It became the town hall for them to meet. It became a religious court. It became a school. And it became a seminary for training the young men in the Bible. The word synagogue means gathering place. And so it was sort of a forerunner to the early church. In the United States of America, when settlers came here after America had been founded, they gathered in churches. They'd build a log longhouse in a community where people established living. And that would be the church, it would be the school, it would be the town hall, it would be all of those things. Now in their day, they worshiped on the Sabbath. Sabbath to the Jews is Friday evening at sundown until Saturday evening at sundown. Sunday is the first day of the week, and Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And so the disciples began to meet for observing the Lord's Supper, for eating together and for worship on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And that's why we worship on Sunday today and not on the Sabbath, which is on Saturday and Friday evening. Now, they would gather in the synagogues. They would first give thanks to God.
But among Jews, you'd hear something like, God, I thank you I wasn't born a woman or a Gentile. That'd be their greatest thanksgiving to give back to God in appreciation. And they would give thanks, and then they would have prayer. And then they would have a designated reader. If there was a visiting teacher, a visiting rabbi, then he would be asked to read the scripture for the day. And they would read the scripture, and while he was reading the scripture, they would have someone translate, because most often under the Roman Empire, they were in a place where everyone didn't speak Hebrew. And so all these Gentiles, if they were visiting as proselytes in the synagogue, then they would translate into their language. And then someone who was designated would give the exposition of the scriptures, tell them what is meant by the scripture that they just read. If you turn over in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, we'll see where Jesus did that exact same thing at Nazareth, where he was from. In Luke 4 and verse 14 is where we begin today. I love to hear people turning the pages of the Bible. You see, because what's more important is the Word of God, not what I have to say. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region about. He taught in their synagogues and being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it is written. That's chapter 61 in verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus was explaining that he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The word Messiah to the Jews is the same word as Christ to us. Jesus is the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, who would save our souls and who would heal our diseases and who would do all the work of God for man. Now, these people had the opportunity back in Matthew 9. He traveled through all of these synagogues in all of these communities. Every one of these communities, there are 10 Jews that live there, 200 cities, would each one have a synagogue. And he traveled all of these and he revealed to them by teaching, by preaching, by healing every sickness and disease among the people. And so this was quite a ministry that was accomplished in Galilee. The Apostle Paul would be a visiting rabbi when he would visit the synagogue as he traveled in his missionary journeys. And he would have that opportunity to read the scripture for the day and to give an exposition on what the scripture meant. And he always revealed to them Jesus Christ. Quite often the Gentile proselytes who were not in the same room but could hear, they would ask him to come back and address his message to them at a later time, and he would do that. But some Jews would believe, but many of them would reject that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, Jesus went to all these places proclaiming and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that he will set up a kingdom upon this earth, and that he will rule and reign from David's throne. Now, they were expecting him to deliver them from Rome and do this right now. But that kingdom that he's referring to, because of Israel's rejection, is yet a future thing that will take place. But they could have faith in Jesus to believe that he was the Messiah and have their sins forgiven and be saved in the same way that we are saved, by putting their faith in him that he is the Lord, the Son of God. Jesus proclaimed the message of God in every synagogue, but he also did it everywhere he went. His audience might be different, but he would stop in a marketplace. He'd stop by a well. He'd stop by the seashore. He got in a boat and got him to row him out a little bit, and all the people on the seashore would listen, and the boat was his pulpit to stand there and to teach them about himself and their faith in him to be saved from their sins and delivered from their burdens. He taught that men should believe upon him, and he showed the proof of who he was by the miracles that he did. No one could do these things except God be with him. That was the testimony of one of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who came by night. He saw these miracles take place. This wasn't a magician doing things to deceive. This was not sleight of hand. This was men who were born blind and lame, who were touched by Jesus and were healed and were made to walk and made to see. And the fame of him spread throughout because of all the miracles. And he gave them the good news of the kingdom. But also those who believed on him by faith enter the kingdom of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be a literal kingdom on this earth in a future date. Now the Jews knew that if Jesus was the Messiah, then he was the descendant of David, the king, and he was the rightful heir to rule on the throne as the king of the Jews. But the Jewish nation was under captivity to Rome at this time, and God's plan was, in knowing their rejection, the kingdom would be a future thing. The Jews have gone through horrific treatment over the centuries. Many direct results of rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior. And they'll go through much worse in the tribulation period that will come upon the earth. But the end result is those who survive will be saved and enter the kingdom of Christ. Now Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, the rightful heir to the throne of God. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives after telling his disciples to make disciples of all nations of people, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things. And then Jesus met with them, and then he ascended up into heaven, and they saw him leave. From there, he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. That's his throne. That's his proper place. But he won't stay there forever. He's coming back to this earth in the future. The first thing, he'll come back in the clouds and call all the saved of the world up to heaven to be with him forevermore. And that's the hope of the church. That's the hope of the Christian, that we're going to go into rapture to be with Jesus and get a new body like his body, and we're going to live with him forever and forever. And we'll go back to heaven with him, but it'll be a short-lived trip, about 7 years, while the tribulation takes place upon the earth and God cleanses of sin this world. And then turn to Revelation 19, and you'll see after that happens, he's going to return to the earth and set up his kingdom. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the same Jesus we look to today, who's giving us peace who gives us comfort, who cleanses us of our sins, who died on the cross and rose again so that we might be saved if we'll put our faith in Him. This same Jesus will come back one day in vengeance upon this earth to destroy the wicked and Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast them into hell in the lake of fire for all eternity. After the 1,000-year kingdom upon this earth, He will set up a new heaven and a new earth where all true believers will dwell with Him for eternity. You say, how long is that? You know there's a kingdom for 1,000 years. I know that because that's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the millennial kingdom because millennial means 1,000. But we don't know how long eternity is. It's as long as it's ever been and it's as long as it's ever going to be. But we'll be with Him. Now if you go back to Matthew 9, if you still got your bookmark there, verse 36 through 38, Jesus saw the multitude and He was moved with compassion toward them. He had visited every one of the synagogues. He had preached the gospel of the kingdom. He'd healed the sick. He'd done all of them, removed people from disease. And now He looks out on all the multitude of people, those who weren't in the synagogue, and He's moved with compassion. Multitudes would gather because of the healings that Jesus had done. When He healed the sick and diseased and the blind and the lame and raised the dead, multitudes would throng Him to hear Him speak and to be around Him and hope to see a miracle or to have a miracle in their own selves. Jesus not only saw the crowd and had compassion upon them, but He had compassion because He knew their needs. He doesn't just see the body, He sees the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He knew they had needs. They had a lack of faith. Many had not yet believed upon Him. They had sinful conditions. They had pains and sufferings. And He knew all about every need they had. And He was moved in His heart with compassion and pity toward them because they were like sheep that were scattered without a shepherd. His disciples, like most men, would turn away from a multitude like that because the needs were so many they felt inadequate. There's nothing we can do for this many people. When the multitude had followed Jesus quite a while, Jesus was concerned for them. He said they need something to eat. The disciples said, Lord, if we spent 200 penny worth of money, we couldn't buy food for all of these people. And then Jesus just looked at them and said, give ye them to eat. And they had one lad with a box lunch of five loaves and two little fishes. And Jesus took that and broke it and blessed it and gave it to His disciples, and He just kept giving and He just kept giving and He just kept giving. And they made the people sit down in rows, and they fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And they had baskets full left over after everyone had eaten. But that's the attitude that most of us feel inadequate to look upon the need of society. We look upon the need of so many who are unsaved and so many who are involved in criminal activity, so many who are addicted to alcohol and drugs and sexual misconduct. And what these people need is just like that song today. They need the Lord. And we ought to give thanks that we found the Lord in time to be saved. And you know the real truth. We didn't find Him. He found us. He wasn't lost. We were lost. But we do feel inadequate. You see, you can't help a multitude other than pray. But you can help one. You can do something. You can talk to somebody about the Lord. You can tell them the good news. You can share your testimony of what God has done for you. Now, many came to hear and see Jesus. Some came to be healed. And the religious leaders of His day came to find fault with Him in His preaching, violating in some way the, the laws of Moses so they could condemn him and remove him. Some simply came to see a miracle take place. Even Herod wanted to see a miracle that Jesus had done. Christ had love and pity for sinners, and he would soon suffer and die on the cross for them and for us. But he felt compassion and pity for them, like you do when you see somebody who's less fortunate than you, maybe somebody you know or maybe you don't know them, and there's a horrific circumstance, tragedy has happened to them, and you're moved within your emotions that you wish something could be done for this person, something could be done about their pain, something could be done to save their life. Well, he took our sins and sorrows upon himself that he might save us. Back in Matthew 8 and verse 17, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. He took it upon himself. He's quoting from Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, the scripture says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But he did open his mouth over the needs of the people. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, and he said it in a weeping voice, a cry, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Verse 37 of chapter 23, Jesus had sympathetic compassion. He was burdened over the people's rejection. He was burdened over people's need to be saved. His sympathetic compassion is passed on to his people. We know what he's done for us. We understand his sufferings on the cross. And we should pity others like he pitied us. This sympathetic compassion is passed down to Christianity. It has birthed hospitals and churches and ministries and charities and missions around the world. Countless millions of dollars have been spent to spread the gospel, and countless lives have been dedicated and some lost to the one who saved them by his grace. I brought this article in here this morning. Can you read this title? The Ecuador Five. The Ecuador Five had this little plane to go into villages in Ecuador where they thought this was a giant bird. And they dropped food and needs to use down to these villages, trying to open a door of the gospel to them. These missionaries had dedicated their lives. They had learned their language from other tribes. And now they've come here to try to bring the gospel to this place where they don't have the gospel. The Ecuador Five, Roger Yoderden, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley. These are men with wives and children, and yet they risked their lives to land that plane on a sandbar and to go there and try to tell these people about Jesus. And they used a rope and a bucket and circled the plane, and they would drop things down. Finally, the villagers started putting some food back in the bucket to send up to them. And so they landed. And they had a family come out and eat with them and sit around a campfire, and they could speak their language, and they gave them the gospel. But the people went back into the village, and some of the strong warriors of the village came out and threw spears through all five of these men and killed them. Jim Elliot had wrote, "It's no sacrifice to give up what you cannot lose for that which you can." And later, a year and a half later, his wife and Nate Saint's sister moved to that village and set up to minister to those people that had murdered their husbands. And many of them were saved, including one of the men who threw a spear. And he became a preacher in the village of salvation through Jesus Christ. Mercy and forgiveness that comes from God. Jesus took our place in sympathy and compassion on us, because the Bible says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." These men died to spread the gospel there. And the gospel got spread there because of the popularity of their sacrifice, that many were willing to help in some way to get the gospel to those people. Now, Jesus also knew the lost condition of the people, and he wanted them to be saved. He said they were like sheep scattered. When Paul was on his last journey, he went through Ephesus and met with the elders, and he said for them to feed the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And to feed is the word pastor. It is the word shepherd. A shepherd feeds his flock. To feed is what the word pastor means. And we are to feed his flock. We are to spread the message. Jesus looked at the multitude with compassion because they had no shepherd. They had no guardian. They had no protector. They had no provider. They had no guide to show them where the green pastures are. The Pharisees and the scribes were blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. I wonder, next time you see a great gathering of people, if you look upon them differently than you have before, and you'll say, you know, there's probably a lot of people in that crowd that's lost. They're without God. They need Christ. Father, I can't do anything for that multitude. But maybe I can do something for one or two. Maybe I can reach someone. And if I do, if I get them discipled, maybe they can reach someone. And that's how the church of Jesus Christ has been built. People getting saved, telling other people how to get saved. We're like the lepers in the Old Testament, who went into a village where God had sent a fear into the enemy, and they had left and left all their goods there. And the lepers went in and feasted. And they said, "This is wrong. We got to go tell Israel about this. They're starving to death." And so they went and told what God had done. And that's what we are, my friends. We're just one sinner who's found bread, telling other sinners where to find bread. As our song folks sang today, people need the Lord. Give thanks you have the Lord, and tell somebody else. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people's faithfulness. Thank you for the live streaming capability and these men that put this together, that the gospel might go out and around the world. We pray, Father, that you'd bless those that watch. We ask them to please share with others. If they thought today's message was a good message that many should hear, tell them to say on Facebook, and how for people to be able to look up Bible Baptist Church and be able to watch the live streaming services so that if they don't have a church to go to, they can hear the gospel here. You loved us and gave yourself for us, and we believe you died and rose again from the dead, showing and proving thou art Lord. And so we call upon you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.